Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to today's program. I'm here with Mark Martin. My name is Rick Tyler. And Mark, we open our program each time with a word of prayer.
Every week.
I invite those of you listening to join us in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come together today to study your word, the Holy Scripture, the Bible. Father, you've given us great gifts, wonderful gifts, and we ask for your Spirit to be with us as we study. We pray these things in the name of your only begotten Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for that prayer, Rick. It's good to be here with you today.
It's good to be here, Mark. Yeah. Yes, it is.
Well, friends, we want to begin by thanking New Visions Radio for giving us this opportunity. You can find the program on newvisionsradio.com. Our regular broadcast time is at 8 p.m. Pacific time on Thursdays, and that would be 11 p.m. Eastern time on Thursdays. Also, we want to let you know that the programs will be archived on New Visions Radio shortly after the program is broadcast. So you can go there, listen to the archive programs. And we invite you also to go to the website, prophecyhope.com. If you have any questions or comments or even prayer requests, we'd like you to send them in. You can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can email Rick. He has an email address.
At rick@prophecyhope.com. And we'd be happy to pray for you. We'd be delighted to do that if you have a prayer request to send in.
Most of the Prophecies of Hope team meet at least once a week. And we talk about and go through any prayer requests that we've had or that people might send in, or even for people locally, people that we know, families and friends, and you're welcome to send those requests in at any time.
What's today's program about, Mark?
To me, one of my favorite Bible books is the book of Daniel. And we had talked before about Daniel and Revelation and how they go hand in hand. And in the Bible study that you and I are a part of every week, we're actually reading the book of Revelation.
Yes, we've just started in the first and second chapter in the last few weeks.
So as we're going through that, it's really neat to see how some of the things, especially as we move through the book of Revelation, how they correlate to the book of Daniel. And also, in preparing for another series, we were talking about how Daniel understood his identity, didn't he?
Yes, he did. Very much so.
And let's just talk about that for just a little bit. What do you know about Daniel, Rick? What can you tell us about the young man?
Well, in general, you're right, Mark. He was a young man. I'm not exactly certain how old he was. I would think, from what we know, he may have been 16, 17, 18 years old.
Right.
Something like that. And I know that Daniel, at that age, was taken as a prisoner into captivity by the Babylonians. They came and besieged the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, and they took many of the young men, the fit men, the wisest, the best of the best there from the Israelites, took them captive. Do we know about what year that took place?
I believe it was around 600 BC, somewhere in that time. And does that sound right to you?
That does sound right to me. They took him captive, crossed the desert several hundred miles away, maybe 500 miles away.
Yeah, about 600 miles, I think. If you look at a map, there's some discrepancy there as to maybe how far it would be.
Yeah, to the ancient city of Babylon. The king of Babylon was the ruler of all the known world at that time, so to speak.
Right.
And that was Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to talk a little bit about him today also.
Yeah. That's quite a name, Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, it is. You don't hear of many young men being named that today. It's not very popular.
Some people may have heard that name. In fact, there is a modern person who has lived even in our lifetime who claims that they are a ancestor or relative of Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, I've heard that.
And that would be Saddam Hussein. He claimed that he was related. In fact, he was trying to rebuild the province of Babylon. And we see where he is now. That didn't happen. And I believe personally that may be providential, because God made a claim in the Bible that Babylon would never be rebuilt.
Yeah, it would be a wasteland. No one would dwell there. Back to Daniel. You said Daniel knew his identity.
Yes.
You know, that is a very interesting way of putting it. Daniel knew that because he was a worshiper of the one true God, mm-hmm. he knew and understood that he was an adopted son of the one true God.
Yes, he did.
He understood, and that gave him his identity. He knew where he came from. He knew essentially that he was created by God, that right. he was created to uplift the one true God and be, I guess you would say, a servant of God. But God doesn't just let us stay in that servanthood. He makes us his sons and daughters, which is a promise that comes from the New Testament.
Just so the folks know, Rick, when Daniel and his friends were taken captive and they were brought back to Babylon, Babylon was quite an empire. And it was the most powerful empire on the earth at that time.
Yeah, that's right.
And they worked very hard, the Babylonians did, to brainwash the young Israelite or Hebrew boys in their ways. They wanted them to understand their culture. They renamed them. In fact, Daniel's name that was given to him by the Babylonians was Belteshazzar, if I remember correctly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he went by Belteshazzar, but he also went by Daniel, which was his God-given, his Hebrew name that his parents gave to him. And the name Daniel is, it's actually a positioning of two words. In the Hebrew language, the names have a lot of meaning. So Daniel is a juxtaposition of two words. You have the word Dan, which means judge, and then you have the word El at the end, E-L, which is the beginning of the Hebrew word for gods, which is Elohim. So Daniel's name means God alone is my judge. And he was given that name by his parents. And the beautiful thing is, Daniel knew who his God was. There was never any question in his mind. And the Babylonians, they had many gods, didn't they?
Yes, they did. It's interesting as you read through the book of Daniel to see how faithful he remained to his God, the one true God.
Why don't we take a look at that? Why don't we open up to Daniel chapter 2? I think that's a good place to begin. And it tells us about the time period that it was.
Yeah, it says the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, that's right in verse 1, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Rick, why don't you go ahead and pick up for us there, Daniel chapter 2, and we'll just read a few verses and we'll discuss it as we go along.
And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams where his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and they stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known to me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you'll be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Wow. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof.
Okay, so can you explain a little bit about what's going on here, Rick? Do you mind doing that?
Well, here's the king, and obviously he's an all-powerful king. He rules by decree. He can put these men to death, obviously, if they don't give him the right answer.
Absolutely.
And he wakes up in the morning, and verse 3 said his spirit was troubled to know the dream. This isn't something outside of him.
Right.
This is the thoughts and understandings, the character that we have. That's our spirit.
I guess we've all had a dream in the night and we've woke up the next morning, and there are some dreams that we can remember.
Sure.
And there are other dreams that we can't.
Right. And sometimes we can be troubled by those things.
Sure.
And that's all that this is saying. It's pretty
right.
simple.
But this
and
was
so,
unique in this case. But go ahead.
That's right. It is a unique case. That's why it's recorded here by Daniel. So he calls in all the, it says, magicians and astrologers and the Chaldeans. These were all the wise men of his nation.
Right.
And he says, okay, you guys, you're so smart. You tell me, first tell me what my dream was, and then give me the interpretation. Hmm. And they're like, hey, wait a minute. We have no idea what the king's dream is.
Right.
We've got to come up with something quick. And I'm sure they're scrambling to figure out what they can do.
Sure.
They basically say, king, tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And the king says, no, you tell me the dream and the interpretation.
Right.
Or else I'm going to, it says, cut you in pieces yeah. and make your houses a dunghill.
Those are strong words.
Yeah, it is.
And he had the authority to do that.
He obviously had the power to do that.
Really, you know, we've all had something bad to eat at some night, and maybe we've gone to bed on a full stomach and we've had a dream that might be affected by what we ate, or maybe some things that have happened, but this dream is totally different. This dream was given by God, according to Scripture, as we go through this.
Yeah, as we go through, we're going to find that out.
So this gets very interesting to me, and I think the folks listening will really enjoy it. Any other comments on these first seven verses?
The Chaldeans, these were just wise men. These were men that the king had trusted in the past.
They were on his payroll, and he had trusted them, like you said, to give them advice. And some of them were magicians. They were used to, I think in the past, it appears from the way this is worded, that they were used to him telling them what he dreamed, and then they would conjure up or give him their best idea of what he may have dreamed, what it was about.
Yeah, that's pretty easy. All of us can come up with some weird sure. interpretation to any of our dreams, right?
Sure. But he was asking for two things here. One of them was first the dream, and the second one was its interpretation.
Mark, I'm sure you would even say that if they were to reveal his dream to him, that would be miraculous.
Absolutely. That would be a miracle.
So I don't want to give away the rest of the story.
Why don't I pick it up here in verse 8?
Okay.
It says, the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation.
He's putting them on the spot.
Yes, he is.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's saying, you know, what you're doing is you're stalling. You're stalling. You're trying to get time so that you can figure out what's going on. That's what he's telling
you. Yeah, that's right. And if they claim to be magicians and astrologers and all these people that so-called know the future and things like that, then he's telling them to put their money where their mouth is.
That's exactly what he's telling them.
That's right.
You want to continue with verse 10?
Verse 10 says, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that has asked such things at any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain.
Okay, so this is the first time we see Daniel's name mentioned in this chapter.
Okay.
And it looks like he was numbered among these wise men.
Okay. Doesn't seem like he's there when this takes place.
Right.
Because it says that they sought him.
Right.
They sought Daniel and his fellows to kill them.
They recognized that he was a wise person, that he had wisdom, great mm-hmm. wisdom. Even though he was a young man, very likely a teenager, maybe he could be near 20 at this time.
That's amazing to me.
It is. It's pretty awesome. And we go on, where were we? Verse 14?
14 is next.
It says, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. Now, Arioch was the one that came to seek him.
Okay.
And it says here, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. that he might tell the king the interpretation. So I guess we need to read on to see what Daniel has to do at this point.
That's right. So verse 17 says, then Daniel went to his house and men made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions.
Let's stop there for just a minute.
Okay.
And the reason I want to do that is because there are so many times that for those that are listening to this program, these names might be new to you. Those three names you just mentioned, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Who are they?
Well, we can read elsewhere that these were three companions that were also brought into captivity with Daniel.
That's right.
And their original Hebrew names, if memory serves, were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
That was their Babylonian names.
Okay. I stand or sit corrected. So these names were their original names, the ones that were given to them at birth by their parents.
So just to make sure that what we're saying is right, let's take a look at chapter 1, Rick, just for a moment.
Okay.
Chapter 1, verse 7. Well, let's read verse 6 and 7. What does it say there?
Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah,
okay,
unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego.
Okay. So that shows that their names were changed from the Hebrew names to the Babylonian names.
I see. And in verse 2, it's using their Hebrew names here, just like it does for Daniel.
That's right. So what we're seeing is this is all part of that brainwashing process, because they wanted to change their names so that they would forget their God-given names, the names that their parents gave them that had rich meaning in the Hebrew language. And then they changed them to these Babylonian names, which represented many times a false god of Babylon.
I see.
So it's a way of brainwashing.
It is a way of
brainwashing. Trying to make them lose their identity.
Interesting.
Yeah, because we talked about the identity, that Daniel never forgot who he was, what his identity was, who his God was.
That's right.
So that was just a side point. Now let's, where were we, verse 18?
Verse 18.
Go ahead.
Well, let me read verse 17 again.
Sure.
Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and setteth up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Verse 23 says, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of you. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter.
So this is basically a prayer of thanks.
It is. It's a prayer of thanks to God for giving him the answer he desired.
So Daniel, at this point, in his mind, he believes he's got the answer to what this king is asking for.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. Well, let's see if this is true or not.
Okay. Verse 24, Mark.
It says, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and he went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man, I like the way he takes credit for that, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king has demanded the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the sorcerers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Now this is interesting.
So he's about ready to reveal the dream to the king.
He's about ready to tell him what he dreamed. Okay, and the beauty of it is, one of the things that I appreciate so much about Daniel is he's very confident, but he's not cocky. And what I mean by that is he gives the credit to the God of heaven. He doesn't say, I'm going to tell you. He says, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He's giving the credit to who gave him the dream, who helped him understand it.
That's completely appropriate, and it's necessary.
It is.
Because Daniel understands that the God of heaven is his creator.
Yes.
Daniel understands even the breath that he breathes comes from that God of heaven.
The one source of all.
That's right.
This is a great lesson here for us, that when something goes right for us, it's not always our own doing. A lot of times God can bless us because we have done certain things, or maybe we have stood firm in a decision or something that we know is right or wrong. If we stand for what's right, God can bless us and help us through matters where many times we don't even give him credit for the things that he has done for us. So let's see what this dream was. Rick, you want to pick it up in verse 29?
Verse 29 says, and again, this is Daniel chapter 2, verse 29. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation of the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, saw and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Then was the iron and clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king.
Wow. You know, I like his confidence. He doesn't say, is that what you dreamed, king? Does this sound right?
No. You can tell the faith that he has in God.
Amen.
He asked for this. I'm sure he and his three friends prayed about this fervently. Their lives are on the line.
Absolutely. And the thing is, you know, all we know here is that Arioch came and got Daniel, took him to the king. So the only ones that we know of that are in that room would be the king, perhaps Arioch, and Daniel was standing on his own there. But I like the way he says, this is the dream, in verse 36, with confidence, he's sure. And then he says, now we will tell the king, or tell the interpretation of it before the king. I believe the we is him and his God.
I see. That makes sense to me. This is the dream. You're right, Mark. He doesn't say, is this the dream? Asking the king.
Right.
He's confident that God has given him the answer.
Now, the beauty of this is now he has the king's attention.
Oh, yeah. He does.
I can imagine the king sitting there and he's thinking, that's exactly what I dreamed. He knows by now that Daniel is the real deal as far as interpreting what was in his mind, or telling him what was in his mind.
So he's waiting with bated breath, so to speak, as to what the interpretation is.
He wants to know what it means.
If this guy knows the secret dream that he dreamed, he's got to know the interpretation.
Sure. That's right. So this takes some nerve. Look at what Daniel says in verse 37. That's where we're picking up again, right?
Yes.
It says, "You, O king." So he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. He's interpreting this dream, and he says, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold."
Wow.
So that gold that you talked about in that image, where, let's see, you saw that in verse 32. It says the image's head was of fine gold.
Yeah, but also it says that the stone is going to break each one of these metals, even that head of gold. So Daniel's got to understand that, you know, even though he prayed about this, his life is still in God's hands.
Yes. And his life could be on the line if he says something to the king that the king doesn't like.
That's true.
Well, he tells the king that he's the head of gold. And then look at verse 39. "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours." So he's telling the king that while you're this head of gold and you're at the top of the image, you're the most precious of all the metals that are mentioned, you're going to be taken down. That's hard for a king to hear.
Yeah, it is. But Daniel does say that the kingdom will be inferior to his. I'm sure that...
That softens the blow a little bit.
That softens the blow, yeah.
But to say that an inferior kingdom is going to take yours has got to be hard.
Wow, yeah. There's a lot of intricacy here, isn't there?
It is. Let's move along, because it says, "Then another, a third kingdom of bronze," mine says, yours says brass, I believe.
Yes, it says brass.
It's the same thing, "which shall rule over the earth." Over all the earth, it says, "and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This, it says here, the dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." I love that.
That's quite the note of confidence at the end of all this by Daniel, isn't it? He was absolutely rock solid that God had given him the proper dream and the proper interpretation.
Yes.
No doubt about it.
Now, I love the king's response to this. What's he say there, Rick? And then we're going to discuss this just for a little bit. What's he say in verse 46?
It's pretty amazing. "Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, fell on his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him."
What does that mean?
Well, I think the king's blown away.
Yes.
He's overwhelmed that Daniel has not only given him the dream that he had dreamed, but this interpretation.
Yes, I want to make something clear. Daniel, being a godly young man that worshiped the one true God, the word that is interpreted in the King James Version that he worshiped Daniel is an improper translation. He actually fell prostrate. He bowed to Daniel. He didn't worship with him. It would be like the reverence that we would give to a king or a judge. We might bow to them, or just like a curtsy, or a bow just a little bit. It wouldn't be worship. Daniel would not receive worship.
I agree with that. It's basically the king saying to Daniel, "Wow, this is really incredible that you have done this."
That's right.
But like we said before, Daniel is not going to take any credit for this. He gave the credit to God all the way through.
And because of that, and because Daniel did that on more than one occasion, what does the king say in verse 47?
The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret."
Wow. That's amazing. This king that worships pagan gods, that has hundreds, maybe even thousands of gods, recognizes Daniel's God, the Most High God, Jehovah, as the one that revealed this secret. And why was that?
Well, it's because of the miracle that God provided.
It is. And because Daniel promoted his God and wasn't afraid to say, "My God gave me this dream."
You know, the impetus is from God.
That's right.
But God uses faithful people. This is a supreme example of that.
It is. It really is.
And because of Daniel's faithfulness, now we have the king of the most powerful nation on the earth recognizing the authority of the one true God, Jehovah.
It's a beautiful thing. So at this time, there was no one more powerful than this king, and Daniel acknowledged that. You know, I want you to notice something about the image that we saw. We said that there was gold, there was silver, there was brass or bronze, mm-hmm. and there was iron.
Mm-hmm.
You notice those metals, they went from the top of the image all the way down to the bottom.
That's right.
And we see a timeline there, but also each metal is a little more durable, but it's less in value.
Yes.
Isn't it?
Yeah,
I see that. So the gold is the most precious of all those metals, but it's soft. It's not as durable.
Not as durable.
As silver. Silver's softer and not as durable as brass. Brass is soft and not nearly as durable as iron, and that's why it says the iron breaks in pieces all these other things. So this iron represents a kingdom that is a very powerful kingdom.
Mm.
But then we saw in Daniel 2:44 and 45 that the stone, whatever the stone is, destroys those kingdoms. So we'll get back to that.
Okay.
So you read verse 47. Let's finish the chapter with 48 and 49. Would you, Rick?
Sure. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over all the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king.
Okay, so this, again, Shadrach was Hananiah, Meshach was Mishael, and Abednego was Azariah. So these were their Babylonian names that Daniel called because he knew the king would recognize those names.
I see.
Okay, now let's just review this here. If we look back in history, and friends, this might be new to some of you, and I do want to tell you that there's a whole sermon on this on the website, and it's under the heading in the 2012 videos, "Can the Bible Be Trusted?" And it's an in-depth look at Daniel chapter 2. And what each of these kingdoms represented. And it gives you a lot of history about Babylon, some of the things that they had, a lot of history about how tall the walls were, where it was located, how it was built. And if you go to the website and listen to that sermon, it's very, very detailed, and it gives you even the years of the reign of these kingdoms.
Mm, that's right. These things are just a matter of history. We can look them up in the history books. And it's a video presentation, very good
right.
video presentation.
And there's a lot of PowerPoints that you can see, but you'll still need your Bible because we do read from Daniel. We actually read that whole chapter too, just like we just did.
Mm-hmm.
A couple of things that I think are noteworthy. You notice in verse 34, it mentions you watched. This is him interpreting Daniel's Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel's interpreting his dream. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands. And what did that stone do? It says it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. What does that represent in your mind?
Well, to me, with the studies that we have done, Mark, this represents the kingdom that is headed by the Son of God.
Yes.
God's only begotten Son heads this kingdom that will overcome all the kingdoms of the earth. And then this kingdom becomes a great mountain in verse 35. The ending words there are, and filled the whole earth.
Yes.
This kingdom overtakes the whole earth. So yes. God is telling us that his kingdom, the kingdom that is headed by his Son, will eventually fill this whole earth.
Absolutely. And we see that reiterated again in verse 44. If you look at verse 44, it says, and he's interpreting the dream here for Nebuchadnezzar. He says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It, that's God's kingdom, is the, what it means when it says it. It's saying God's kingdom shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it, again, that's God's kingdom, shall stand forever.
That's wonderful promise right there, isn't it?
It is. You know, the beauty of it is Daniel was interpreting this dream about 2,600 years ago. And I don't know that he understood this in its entirety, because Daniel was told at least once, we know, to seal up the book. It's not for you to understand at this time. Do you remember that?
Yes, I do remember that. I don't know how much Daniel did understand of this, but he did understand that these were the kingdoms to come.
Yes.
And that's right. Just like he interpreted the dream, he understood in general that these were kingdoms that God was going to set up and tear down as Earth's history commenced from that point.
Yes. And now let's talk about these kingdoms for just a moment. The kingdoms, the head of gold, we know, was what kingdom?
Well, Daniel told the king, it's your kingdom of Babylon, O king. He told him.
It had to be Babylon. And just so you know, I can't help myself but to go into this, just so you know a little bit about Babylon. It was just an amazing city of antiquity, because it was 15 miles on each side. It was 15, and you know, for you figure 2,600 years ago, that's pretty big.
Yeah, it is
pretty
big.
That's a pretty big city.
You know, no automobiles, no combustion engines, no.
That's right.
Anything like this, and it wasn't it built on a river?
Yeah, it actually was built right in the center of a river. It had water all around it. And the brick wall that went around this thing, since it was 15 miles on each side, it had a wall all the way around. So that means it was 60 miles around. If you started at one corner and went all the way around this wall, it was said that you could actually take a car and you could have a 3 to 4 lane highway across this wall all the way around.
On top of this wall all the way around. That's amazing.
So that's pretty large. There were parts where it was 300 feet high and 25 feet thick. And then there was another wall behind it that was 75 feet behind that wall. And it was actually extended down below the ground 35 feet. They actually dug down and built it into the ground 35 feet deep.
Amazing.
Just unbelievable, amazing. Isn't it?
You know, no bulldozers, no earth movers, no anything like this. That was handmade.
That's right. And there were 250 towers around this for lookout, and they were actually, some of them were 450 feet tall.
450. That's amazing. That's crazy. Can you imagine? You got one brick that weighs 30 or 40 pounds, and you have to get this brick up to the top of this tower?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
So it was actually built in the Euphrates River, and it flowed right through the middle of the city. It actually had drawbridges where they would let these boats go through, because the sails on the boats and some of the boats that they were using, you know, they were big enough that they wouldn't go under. And the reason they wanted a drawbridge, too, was so that they could lift it up so people couldn't come into the city. It would protect them. In other words, if you're built in the middle of a river, then people would have to swim to get to you.
You know, Mark, that's just amazing to me. The engineering that goes into something that like that, even in today's, the engineering feats that we have today, is just incredible. And it for is. Them to build something like that in the ancient world,
you know, there,
it's mind-boggling.
There were so many ancient wonders in Babylon. Just to give you another little thing about what a marvelous king Nebuchadnezzar was as far as being innovative and having the people and the manpower to be able to do things. You ever see the old... they used to have commercials years ago about this plant that was called topsy-turvy.
Oh, yeah.
Remember
that?
You
could grow tomato plants upside down.
Yeah, you can hang them in a bucket, right?
Yeah.
They grow upside down.
That's right.
Well, the Hanging Gardens was one of the wonders of the ancient world, and that was Nebuchadnezzar was one who started
the seven
that.
Wonders of the ancient world. That's right.
Isn't that amazing? And they actually raised water up into the city through hydraulic pumps. They understood hydraulics, and they had these things
amazing.
Even back then.
Amazing.
There were actually 8 massive gates that led to the inner city and over 100 brass gates. So this just gives you some idea of this city that Daniel was in. He was in charge of the city, right?
Yeah.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also put in a very powerful position in the city. And I think we should talk about them maybe in another program.
That's a great idea.
Maybe we just could run into next week. Maybe we could talk about that next week. It might be good. You know, we think of these old cities and we think everything's so antiquated, but Babylon was a tremendous empire that was just unbelievable. They were a powerful country. Well, they were the Golden Empire is what people call it. That's what historians called it.
Yeah, it's amazing that they call it that today, isn't it?
It is. Did you have any other thoughts about Babylon, Rick, that you wanted to share, perhaps?
You know, my thoughts are that God allows these things to happen. He sets up kingdoms and takes them down.
Yes.
And he does that today also.
Yes, he does.
The reason the world looks like it does politically and economically has a lot to do with what God allows from human beings.
Yes, it does. And some of it, I believe, Rick, has to do with some of the prophecies that we can see in the book of Revelation. We see one of the greatest countries in the world, which we live in, the United States, is considered just a marvelous country, very rich nation.
That's mentioned in Bible prophecy, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
You know, a lot of people would be interested to hear that.
They would.
Yeah.
And I think this is something we need to talk about very soon.
Okay.
This understanding that the Bible predicted that these, or foretold, I should say, that these nations would come and go with pinpoint accuracy.
Yes, that's right.
And the other thing, and that's why we talk about this first before we move on to today, because Babylon was this kingdom that Daniel was in.
Mm-hmm.
The chests and arms and silver were Medo-Persia.
That's
that right.
Right?
And what was the third one of brass or bronze?
I believe that's Greece.
I believe that was Greece. That's correct. And then the fourth empire of iron.
Well, that's obviously Rome.
Rome. In fact, Rome is called the Iron Monarchy by some. Historians
yes, it
call it the Iron Monarchy of Rome. So we can see in the metals that God used to describe these kingdoms in the dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar, it does describe them biblically, and it describes them even historically.
Yes, it does describe them historically. About it brings out their characteristics, even in the metals that God chose to reveal in Nebuchadnezzar's dream.
It's amazing.
It is amazing.
With pinpoint accuracy. Now, one thing that I thought was interesting about Babylon is we mentioned earlier that the Babylonians had many gods. Well, in the city of Babylon, there were 53 temples, including the great temple of Marduk, and he was a false god. There were 180 altars to Ishtar, which was another false god.
Wow.
And there was a golden image of Baal and a golden table. And this, both of these, the image of Baal and the golden table. Now, we've heard of Baal. That's mentioned in the Bible.
Sure.
And both of these images weighed over 50,000 pounds, and they were made of solid gold.
Oh my goodness. Wow.
What would that be worth?
In today's dollars, astronomical.
It is. You know, I figured it up. If an ounce of gold is $1,700, by today's standard, and I don't know what it is today. That's probably pretty close, would you say?
Pretty close today.
Today, 2014. It would equal $1,360,000,000. That doesn't sound like much.
No. Are you sure your figures are right?
Because we're throwing around numbers like trillions with our deficit.
Yeah, that's true.
It doesn't sound like much.
It doesn't sound like much.
But that's, I'll tell you what, that's more money than I could spend in a lifetime.
Yeah.
It's amazing, some of these things. Now, another thing that I think is worth just touching on, wasn't it prophesied how Babylon would come to an end? You know, we talked about Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar that your kingdom will be taken by an inferior kingdom.
Mm.
But that was prophesied in the Bible by Isaiah, wasn't it?
I believe you're right, Mark.
Yeah, in Isaiah chapters 44 and 45, if you have time to read that sometime, I recommend that you look that up. And you'll notice in there it talks about the waters being dried up, and it talks about the doors would be left open. And that's exactly how Cyrus, who was named 200 years before he existed by God, and Isaiah prophesied, took down the city of Babylon.
That's amazing. It's an amazing prophecy.
And this is secular history. This isn't just biblical history. There are historians that have this stuff recorded, and we can look it up and we can prove that these things were so. All of these things prove to me that the Bible is inspired. It's a supernatural book.
All right, Mark. Wait just a minute. Let's back up a little bit here.
Okay.
Now, we've talked about the dream. We've talked about its interpretation. We've also talked about how great Babylon was, all of its fortifications,
yes,
the water, the moats, the size of the walls, all these things. Now, how is this going to happen? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar has made this great city to be impregnable. I mean, there's no way that this great kingdom of his is going to fall. How does this take place like God predicted through Daniel that it's going to take place?
Well, you know, I think next week when we come back, we'll talk a little bit about how Nebuchadnezzar tried to thwart this prophecy. But how it actually took place was Isaiah had prophesied, as I mentioned just a moment ago, in Isaiah 44 and 45, that the doors would be left open. And Cyrus was actually named in advance, that Cyrus, and this was Cyrus's name was used before Cyrus was born.
That's amazing to me.
It is. And what he did was, remember, like you said, this city is in the middle of this water that you had big ships and boats going around.
Oh, I see.
So what Cyrus did was he diverted the waters upstream a couple of miles.
Okay.
And they actually had to, you know, they didn't have bulldozers. They had to dig by hand, and they channeled the water into this large area, into this huge area, and just channeled it away long enough that the soldiers could walk in through the water. It was about hip deep. And then you say, well, how did they get in through the door? Well, they were having a drunken party in Babylon. They were celebrating themselves, and as prophesied by God, the two leaved doors would be left open, and they went right in through the Ishtar gate.
So what you're telling me is all the bigwigs and the king himself are having this drunken party,
yes,
and they don't give any orders to fortify the city, to close all the gates, close the water gates and all this stuff.
That's right. So they didn't realize that the water was lowering. They could still see water. It happened so gradually they couldn't tell.
So, yeah, this is just amazing to me. Everything kind of had to happen at exactly the right time. Hadn't been having this party, and all the big wigs in Babylon, they would have known what was going on. They could have given the order to fortify all this stuff.
So do you see somebody's hand in the middle of this?
Absolutely. I see God's providential hand,
yeah,
tearing down the kingdom of Babylon and setting up the next kingdom, the silver kingdom, the,
yes,
chest of silver, and that was the Medes and the Persians.
The Medes and the Persians.
Yeah, that's right.
So it's amazing how these things happen. Now, we need to, as we always try to do, let's bring this back around.
Okay.
What comes to your mind? What is important about this story? Why is this something that we as Christians should, why should we examine this, and what should we get from it so far?
Well, from the farthest point away, we just had recognized that God is in control. No matter all the sinful things that have happened in our world, God is still in control. He created this planet. He created the universe.
Right.
we've got to recognize that he's in control. And not just of the big things, but he uses individuals who are faithful to him,
yes,
to bear witness that he's still in control.
In this case, a teenage boy.
In this case, a teenage boy. That just amazes me. The second thing that comes to my mind is historians know when the book of Daniel was written.
Yes.
It was written during the time of Babylon.
Yep.
So all these kingdoms that are predicted afterwards and named by Daniel,
right,
revealed by God, named by Daniel, these things are all predicted before they ever came to come to pass.
Yes. Now, there were skeptics that did not believe that until the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the 20th century.
But the Dead Sea Scrolls determined that absolutely Daniel was written when the Bible says, before all these things took place. Now, Mark, these predictions are spot on, and these are... they're the cream of the crop of predictions in the Bible, I
they
guess.
Are. Because yeah. we have absolute proof that these kingdoms existed, and some of them still exist. Greece is still a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Rome is still a kingdom. And Daniel actually foretold that Rome would go through to the end of the world.
Yeah, that's right. It does say that in what we read, didn't
it? Yeah.
Until the kingdom of God is set up, Rome will survive.
Rome will survive.
So those are the things that come to my mind. This, to me, this one prophecy really proves the validity of the Bible in its entirety is the inspired word of God.
Yes, I agree. This is one of my favorite things to do, and I think that's why, you know, when we did the series that we did in 2012, I enjoyed this particular presentation probably as much or more than any that I did.
That was the first night of our seminar, wasn't it?
Yes, that was the first time I'd ever done a series of that sort in my life. I had spoken, I'd been a speaker in front of people many times, but never in that type of presentation using PowerPoints and things like that. But it was so exciting to me to be able to present that and to see people recognize that the Bible is the inspired word of God. That really was powerful.
Well, that was the whole point of that seminar evening, was
right.
Can the Bible be trusted? And we would encourage you to go and watch that video, watch that presentation. It's about an hour long,
yes,
as I remember, and you will really be blessed.
It is much more detailed than what we covered here.
Yes,
much
it is.
Much more detailed.
Yes, it is.
But Rick, do you have any concluding comments you'd like to share?
You know, I'm struck by the faithfulness of Daniel. He never questioned his identity, his relationship to the one true God. And that's amazing to me through all the things that he went through.
Yes.
He must have had an upbringing and must have had a faith that was instilled by his parents that carried him through.
That's powerful to me. It brings to mind a text, just a closing text, if you don't mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is for all of us. You know, I'm not a parent, but many of you are. Rick, I know that you are, and it's something that I think all of us, as if we're a parent, that we need to take heed to. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Jesus actually quotes this, Rick, in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. It says, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates."
Mm.
And I believe this is what Daniel's parents had done with him.
In other words, it doesn't leave anything out. No matter where you are, what you're doing, attribute everything back to God.
Yes.
Attribute everything back to He's the creator, He's the giver of life and the source of life.
Amen. And this was sounded down in the mind and heart of Daniel. He knew who his God was, and he knew who he was.
That's amazing.
And he worshiped the Most High, the only true God.
That's right.
Friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. I know we could have gone on for another hour. We'll try to continue next week with the same theme and go into chapter 3 of Daniel, which we think you'll find very interesting. We want to invite you to go to the website, prophecyhope.com. Send in your email requests to rick@prophecyhope.com or mark@prophecyhope.com. And we will close now, if that's all right with you, Rick, with a word of prayer.
Absolutely, Mark. Go right ahead.
Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the Most High God. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you do for us. Father, we thank you for prophecies as we see here in Daniel that give us the courage and the knowledge and the confidence that you are who you say you are and that your promises will come true. We thank you for being able to do this broadcast and for those who are listening, and we pray that you will be with us until we come together again. We say this prayer, and we thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, friends, once again, we thank you for tuning in. And as always, we'll sign off by saying, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.